This is really good. How y'all doing in the balcony this morning? Y'all all right? Okay, good to see you. I'm glad y'all made the effort to climb those stairs and get up there. What a great song, and what a great God that we just sang about. He is worthy of glory. And we've kind of been kind of hitting that theme of recent days because let me ask you the question. What have you done this week that is the most important thing of the week? What's the most important thing you have done? I want to suggest, and thank you for responding, that what we do in this time is the most important time of what we do all week long. We're the people of God. Now listen, this is only enhanced by if we're having our own personal worship and devotion to God during the week. This is overflow, though. This is when the people of God come together. And corporately, we give praise and worship to God, who alone is due those things. It's time for us to set apart, set aside the busyness and all the other important things that we do during the week, but to focus for a few minutes on the worship of our God. Last week, we considered the truth, our God is greater, and we saw that visualized in 1 Kings chapter 18, where Elijah takes on the prophets of Baal, and we see that God is the one who reigns, and God is the one who is in control, even of the lightning and the fire from heaven. Our God is the one who reigns and who is in control. This morning, I want to consider a familiar verse. It's in a passage we're going to look at. It's a very familiar verse, and my heart's desire is that this morning we would find great encouragement with it, that we would find great boldness with it, and yet we'd also find great comfort from God as we consider and look at this together. 1 John chapter 4 is where I'd like for us to turn to. How many Bibles are here this morning? Can I see? Can you hold them up? All right. How many iPads are here? And how many phones are here that you're looking at the Bible with? Thank you. Good. Just want to make sure that we had it. It's an encouragement to me to see you following along in that text. And that'll be borne out even more so as we look at this passage. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to look at several verses, but I want to read the one that is familiar to you and one where I'm going to try to build this thought around. Verse 4 of 1 John chapter 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. You've heard that before, haven't you? The context where we find that verse, I think, is really helpful, though. It's not something that we walk around with our chest poked out and taking on everybody because of the greater is he that's in us. It is covered in the context of this passage. And, you know, one of the things that John is doing in 1 John is kind of giving us some tests, some evaluations to see if we're truly in the faith. And then this is another one of those. Back up now to verse number 1. And I want to look at the first 3 verses here before we get to that verse. And I want you to see how important it is that you and I, as children of God, I'm talking to believers, that you and I, as children of God, be discerning in what we hear and what we believe. Look what he says in verse 1. Beloved, again, when you see that, who's he talking to? He's talking to believers. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Would you agree? Oh, my soul. Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. There's the difference. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. For this is the spirit of the Antichrist. And we could almost add a plural there, Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. Be discerning is what John is telling these folks that he loves and you and I as well. Be discerning. How do we know false teaching? How do we recognize false teaching? We need to be alert to it. Just because it is said in a sweet manner, just because it is said in a forceful manner, just because it sounds good to our ears, we need to be discerning of what we hear when someone stands and when we hear people speak about the Word of God. We need to be alert. We need to be aware. The Spirit leads us and protects us as we give heed to the Word of God. Listen, if the Spirit of God is going to protect us from false teaching, you and I had better be in what He has spoken to us by His Word. It is His Word that He confirms in our heart and in our mind and in our intellect. It is His Word that He illumines so that we understand truth versus error. You know, we had this, need the same mentality of a group that Paul got to speak to in the city of Berea, the Bereans, in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Look at how Paul describes them. Now these, he's talking about the Bereans, were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily, now watch this phrase, to see whether these things were so. Now you see, the attitude there was of eager receptivity. They wanted to hear the things of God. They wanted to hear those things proclaimed. But what they heard, they took to the Word of God. They examined the Scripture, the Word that the Spirit of God brings and illumines to the hearts of His children. They looked at that to see if what they were hearing, if what the popular trend was, if the popular teaching was in accordance with the Word of God. I would say to you that John is saying to us, folks, be discerning in what you hear. Be discerning in what you allow to impact your thinking, impact your living. Be sure that you are looking at these things. Now, he says there that the way, the test, if you will, about if it's the truth or not, has to do with the person of Jesus Christ. We're talking about, there's where it all hinges. What do they say about Jesus Christ? And is it borne out in the Scripture? About His incarnation, about His resurrection, about His perfect life, about His atoning sacrifice, about Him being the only way. What do they say about the person of Jesus Christ? Listen, you got people who are going to come by your house and they're going to knock on your door and they're going to want to talk and engage you in spiritual matters. But they have a different view of who Jesus is. And oh, you can go, we can talk about all this stuff, all these peripheral issues and stuff, but the bedrock is, what about Christ? Now, I'm just going to give a suggestion when that happens. If you want to invite them into your home, you invite them in the home for the purpose of sharing with them who Jesus really is. All right? Now, if you're inviting them in the home so you can take in what they're saying, I would say you're better off to say, I hope y'all have a sunshine on your head today as you're traveling around the community. I hope you're well fed. And you can be nice, but don't allow error in your home. Now, if that's true of not allowing error in our home, we need to be discerning to not allow it in our minds either. You be careful who you watch. You be careful who you hear. Be discerning about the things of God. Now, this morning, I want us to read responsively, which means we're going to read it together. And it's kind of long, but I want to affirm to us some things that are true about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what we're reading is not inspired because it is not directly out of the Word of God, but it speaks of the principles and the things of the Word of God. This comes from the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. This is generally what Southern Baptists embrace and believe about the person of Jesus Christ. All right? So we're going to read this. Baptist Faith and Message 2000 under the heading, God the Son. Can you see those words? All right? We're going to take them a phrase at a time. Here's the first one. Read it with me. Christ is the eternal Son of God. Now, let me just say, any deviation from that, that he became the Son of God when he came to earth, he wasn't until then, or that he is only a Son of God, is wrong. He is the eternal Son of God. Read the second one. In his incarnation as Jesus Christ, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He is truly man. He is truly God. We can't have one or the other. We can't have more of one than the other. He is fully God and fully man. Read the next one. Jesus perfectly revealed and did the will of God, taking upon himself human nature with its demands and necessities and identifying himself completely with mankind, yet without sin. Any good teacher, any good model is not enough when we come to the person of Christ. He was perfect and sinless. You know, otherwise, his death on the cross has no meaning. How about the next one? Read it with me. He honored the divine law by his personal obedience and in his substitutionary death on the cross. He didn't come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill the law, and he did. On the cross, where God is able to say that he is both just because he dealt with sin, and he is the one who justifies because in Christ we have been born again. I don't want to preach it. I don't want to read it. Next phrase. He made provision for the redemption of men from sin. Read the next one. He was raised from the dead with a glorified body and appeared to his disciples as the person who was with them before his crucifixion. This is not a figment of their imagination. This was not a ghost. This was not some phantom. It was the same real body glorified. But the body that he had on earth is the body that he has in heaven. By the way, isn't it kind of cool that one of these days, these old bodies that are decaying and are going to die are also going to be resurrected? You know, to the saints who have died in that cemetery over there and gone to be with the Lord, their spirit is with the Lord, but the body is not there yet. Oh, but it's coming. It's coming, right? The body is going to be raised incorruptible and be joined together with, and thus we will ever be with the Lord. His body was real, is the point. I think I'm at number next here. He ascended into heaven and is now exalted at the right hand of God, where he is the one mediator, fully God, fully man, in whose person is effected the reconciliation between God and man. He is the one mediator, not a mediator, the one mediator, the one who reconciled mankind with God. The next one. He will return in power and glory to judge the world and to consummate his redemptive mission. He was raised with the promise that he's coming again. All right, and now the last one. He now dwells in all believers as the living and ever-present Lord. That is what the Bible tells us about the person of Jesus Christ. And any teacher that denies any of those things or tends to tweak it or underemphasize it or is missing what the Scripture has taught. And I believe John is saying to his people there, and listen, there were a lot of different philosophies, there were a lot of heresies that were in the wind even early in the church history. And John is saying, you be discerning about what you hear. You have a Berean attitude. You take what you hear. If it sounds new and novel, you better be careful. You take it to the Word. that never changes and is the authority from our God. Now listen, that stands against the false worldly teaching. That's what he's saying here. The spirit of the Antichrist, those who speak against Jesus, who want to change, whether it's liberal theology or whether it is just outright heresy about the person of Christ. The world says things like this. Oh, y'all take yourself too serious. All roads lead to God. And they make that sound so sweet. I mean, after all religions are the same. Jesus is a good way, but he's not the only way. You see, Muslims don't need to be evangelized. Because what are they? They got Allah. Or Allah. Or the what's up now? The Buddhists don't need to be evangelized. They got their own way. They're working it. In one of these lives, they're finally going to get there. Like the Hindus. The Jews don't need to be evangelized. I'm told that recently the Roman Catholic Church declared that to be so, that the Jews don't need to be evangelized. The world says this, one-way religion, they're talking about me and you, is an, here's the code word, intolerant. Ooh, it's intolerant religion. Y'all are intolerant. John said, you be discerning and speak the truth. One way religion is evil. And you know, when those kind of things are spoken, and you know, it hurts me to even have to say them, but when those things kind of spoken, the world, those of the world just kind of nod their head, don't they? In fact, they may even applaud it. They think that's the right kind of message. It may be politically correct. It may be popular. But it is spiritually corrupt. John says to the church, be discerning. Be discerning. It hinges on the person of Christ, on his nature, on who he is. And then we come to that verse that's familiar to us, verse 4. Now look, that sounds, those first three verses sound a little bit daunting. Oh no, man, how in the world am I going to wrestle and how am I going to tell? And now look at what verse 4 says. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Who's the them? The false teachers, right? False teaching. Listen, if you have come to Christ in repentance and faith, embraced, confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, truths about him, if you've come that way, listen, you've already overcome the false teaching of the world that says he's not the only way. Little children, you've overcome them. And here's why. It's not because of what's in you. It's not because of your brilliant intellect. Because greater is he that is in you. By the way, who is that? Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world, than the false teaching of the world, than the Antichrist of the world, though of Satan, who is the god of this world. Be dependent is the point. Understand what you've been delivered from, but also cling to who delivered you. Be dependent on him. Be dependent on him. I get a kick out of apologetic ministry and those kind of things. But I tell you what, anything that appeals to your intellect above dependence on the Holy Spirit is going to end up leading us in the wrong direction. Now, I'm not saying apologetics does that. I'm all about it. The defense of the faith, if there's ever been a time that we need a clear defense of the faith and what the gospel is, it is in this day when the world and our country has rejected it. But we're dependent on the Holy Spirit of God to enlighten our minds, to make us bold. Hey, listen, he's trying to comfort them. You guys don't need to be afraid. You need to be bold because it's true. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 says this, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, the word there is fear, but of power and love and discipline, or perhaps even better, sound judgment. Where does that come from? That's something we drum up within ourselves? No. That's what the Spirit of God is doing in our hearts and the way He's leading us. Zechariah reminded the people in chapter 4, verse 6, not by might, not by power, not by your might or by your power. You remember how he finishes it? But by my Spirit, says the Lord. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. There's another thing that he says to us. It's in verse 5 and 6. They are from the world. Who is they? Yeah, the false teachers. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. Do you hear what that says? Is it any surprise to us that someone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ through his redemption, through repentance, through faith and an ongoing relationship with him, doesn't understand it, and they speak against him? And is it any surprise that when the world hears that they embrace it and believe? You know, it's just another point, I think, that the Scripture drives home over and over and over again, that the lost man, the unregenerate man, the man who has rejected Christ, the man who is living in his unbelief, is blinded to his need of Christ. He has ears, but they aren't hearing who Jesus is. They have hearts that are hard toward God. And can I just remind us, many of you in this room who are believers, that explains who you are too. Your eyes were blinded. You didn't see your need of Christ. You heard the gospel preached or taught or talked about, but you didn't have ears to hear because you didn't believe it. And even when you were confronted with it, your heart was hard and you stayed in your unbelief toward God. But then those of us who've been redeemed, there was a point in time when God opened our eyes, where God opened our ears, when God softened our heart, and we saw it like we'd never seen it before or never heard it before. And our heart, rather than rejecting it, embraced it. This is who John's writing to here. Don't believe the false. Don't go back to false teaching. And here's your guard. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The world's going to listen to false, but not us. We're supposed to be different. Look what he says in verse 6. We're supposed to be different. We are from God. And he's talking specifically here about John and the apostles and the teaching. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. The one who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the Spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If I could just sum that up really quick. We don't have the apostles running around preaching to us anymore, but we have a completed word. We have the word inscripturated. We have the words of the apostles, the very word of God in our hands. Listen. That's what we need to be looking to. That's where we need to be basing what we embrace, what we believe, and what we share is what does the Word of God say. And it doesn't matter to me if it's popular. It doesn't matter if it's the trend of the day. If it is not in agreement with the Word of God, we need to be careful, especially as it relates to the person of Jesus Christ, the person and the work of Christ. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be teachable, like those Bereans. Do you have a teachable heart? You know, I had somebody say to me one time, oh, preacher, you ain't going to say anything that's going to change my mind. And I went, well, you know what? That's probably true. If it's not a teachable spirit, how in the world? But listen, our hearts have been made alive to God. If there's anybody in the world that ought to be teachable, it's the people of God, right? And being teachable means, oh, listen, that affirms what I know because the Word of God says that. Yes and amen to that one. There might be some things we are yet to learn about the Word of God. I know that's hard for some of you to believe, but that is true. In fact, I've been in this book for a long time, and I still feel like a spiritual pygmy sometimes because I don't see as clear as I'd like to see. Don't be like the world. Don't be like the world. Paul said this in Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let me ask you, what is going to transform us? What is going to renew our mind? How are we going to prove what the will of God is if we're not in this book? No. If this book is not in us, you want to know what the will of God is? There you go. You want to know how to discern false teaching? Here you go. You want to know how to live differently than the world and live like a believer is supposed to live? Here it is. God has given us a clear word. Here's the truth I want you to get today. Jesus Christ is greater than sin, and He's greater than Satan. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. He's greater than sin because He defeated the power of sin at Calvary. Hallelujah to the King. He's greater than sin because He paid the penalty that God demanded at Calvary. The penalty of the wages of sin is death. That's what the penalty is. And Jesus endured the penalty of death so that you and I might be forgiven and brought into the very household of God. He's greater than sin. He's greater than sin because He overcame the grave. There was sin's stronghold, death itself. He overcame it. And He lives forevermore. Jesus Christ is greater than all our sin. That's why when someone says, well, you know, I'm just not sure God could forgive me because all the stuff I've done, I'm saying, hey, look, you just need to look to Calvary. You just need to look at the sacrifice that was made on Calvary. No greater sacrifice. The just for the unjust. The one who was without sin for sinners. His blood is sufficient to cover all our sin. We sing that sometime. Grace that is greater than most of my sin. Did I misquote that? Look how discerning y'all are this morning. Grace that is greater than all my sin. That's the work of Christ on our behalf. But He's not only greater than sin, He's greater than Satan. Well, I tell you, you read those first three verses and you go, oh no. Satan is bringing all his false teaching in here and is there any way to get out of it? Hey, listen, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He has no rivals. He has no one equal to Him. Listen, Satan is a defeated foe. He gave it his best shot on Calvary. In his deluded mind, if I can just kill him. Well, guess what? At the hands of sinful man, Jesus was crucified and died on the cross. Who was the victor that day? It wasn't Satan. Because what Satan would view as a victory is the very thing that accomplished your redemption. Well, he's greater than Satan. He's greater than Satan because he took away the condemnation of all his accusations. The scripture says that Satan is an accuser of the brethren. In other words, he has access. He sits around and says, how in the world? You can't save that guy. You can't save that girl. Look at what they're doing. Look at what they've done. And he just brings accusation and accusation and accusations again, trying to bring condemnation against the believer. Hey, guess what? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the sentence of death and condemnation and hell against us has been met. That's why God declares us justified, not guilty. Why? Because another stood in our place and died for us. Satan is a defeated foe. The Lord Jesus is greater than sin. He's greater than Satan. He's greater than Satan because He has the right and the authority and the power to condemn him to hell forever. And guess where he's going to be? Forever. He's going to be in hell. What a great, great Savior is Christ Jesus our Lord. If I say the name Ethel Waters, does that ring a bell? Anybody ever heard of Ethel Waters? Have you ever heard of the song, His Eyes on the Sparrow? Okay. I want to read you a few of those things. Because again, I want to encourage and comfort us about who we are in Christ and about what a great Savior that we have. Listen to how in one sense we would apply this. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on a little bird, that sparrow, and I know He watches me. Let not your heart be troubled, His tender word I hear. And resting on His goodness, I lose my doubts and my fears. Though by the path He leadeth, but one step I may see, His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Watch this. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to Him. From care He sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Remember how the refrain, the chorus goes? I sing because I'm happy. I am blessed. Let's use beatitude words. I sing because I'm free. I'm no longer under the condemnation of my sin and the penalties against me and hell itself. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. If I could just tweak that a little bit, I would say this. I sing because greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. Can I ask you a personal question this morning? Do you know this great Savior, Jesus Christ? Would your heart respond to Him today? This is what He does. This great God who is greater than the false gods of the world, that's greater than sin, greater than Satan. This God says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. You know what brings labor and heaviness to us? It's the weight and the condemnation of sin. Jesus is able to take that away. Why? Because on the cross, He paid your penalty. On the cross, He died for sinners like me and you. And on the third day, God raised Him again, a glorious resurrection. And that God, with that power, says, I will save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Are you willing this morning to turn from your sin and embrace by faith Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you are, we'd love to rejoice with you about that. But right where you are today, you ask Him to save you from your sin. You put your faith and your trust solely on what He has done for your salvation. Be saved today. If you're here and you're a child of God, and many of you are, rejoice. The Lord is King. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. He watches and He cares for you and He sees you through life storms because you see He's using those things to mold and shape your character. And one of these days, we'll be with Him forever. Be encouraged, be comforted, and be bold about a God who saves. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, I pray that You would apply to our heart as You would see fit these things. Father, I pray You be glorified. I pray that today there would be some in this room who would have their hearts softened. They would soften their heart and their mind toward You, and that they would confess their sin and be saved this very day. Father, encourage Your children. Give us discernment. Help us to be different. But Lord, help us to live in a way that glorifies and honors our great God. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.